in days to come, we'll have all the volume knobs and everything back there, and it can be controlled from there. But evidently not today. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now we're going to look at verses 7 through 11, Lord willing. And as we do, it is good for us to remember that even though all of us can read and profit from this letter that Peter wrote, when he wrote it, he had in mind Jewish believers. And therefore, as we interpret scriptures, these things that Peter wrote, we keep that in mind because sometimes it will guide us to the right understanding. And if we don't keep that in mind, we might be led to believe what's wrong and confused. He says here at the beginning of verse 7, the end of all things is near. Now, when you realize this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet everything's still here, that would make us wonder, why did Peter say that? Now, I've heard many try to come up with some way that 2,000 years can be near. I remember that in my days in Bible school, it was my first year of Bible school, and the fellow that he was preaching, and he still maintains that he's an expert on prophecy. That's what his ministry is. He goes around talking about prophecy. And while most of you are not likely familiar or very familiar with the kind of prophetic view that I grew up under, which is called dispensationalism, they believe that everything that talks about the end is talking about the very end. And this fella tried to say that when, I can't remember, was when Jesus died or Pentecost came or something like that, he said, God's prophetic clock stopped. And he said the church age is kind of a parenthesis in the middle of God's predetermined plan. And this is based all on the idea that God's initial plan was first that Adam not sin. But Adam messed that up. So he came up with another plan. And that messed up. And that messed up. Finally he got to the Jews. And he made a covenant with them. And really everything has always been pointing to God's favored nation status towards the Jews. And that is forever. And then they rejected the Lord Jesus. And while they won't say it in so many words, what they believe must include this. That kind of caught the Lord off guard. So he had to come up with plan B, which is that Jesus die. And therefore, by dying, he put away the sins of everybody in the world. And the gospel now goes out to the Gentiles, but it's coming back to the Jews eventually. And this whole thing we call the church age is kind of just God adjusting to the unbelief of the Jews. Now, they'll never say it in so many words, but if you listen to them long enough, that's what it comes up with. But this whole thing is, how could the Lord say the kingdom of God is at hand, and these things will happen soon? And Peter says the end of all things is soon. How can this be true? Well, God's prophetic clock stopped. And of course, being 18, 19 years old, when I heard that, I thought, okay, that's my teacher telling me that. It must be true. And they think by that, that they rescue God and the other scripture writers from saying that which is not true. And they'll even go to Peter's statements that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and they misapply that. But I ask you this, if you have children and you say you be home by 9 o'clock and they come in about 11 o'clock and you say, you were supposed to be home 2 hours ago. Well, you understand, Dad, my coming home clock stopped at about 8 o'clock and didn't start again till 10. So really, it's 9. No, you wouldn't accept that, and we need not accept that here. The end of all things, the all things that he is talking about right here is the Jewish nation and all that pertains to the old covenant. You see, Peter had heard the Lord said, there are some sitting here who will not taste death till they see all these things come to pass. And he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Peter, this is sometime in the 60s, A.D. 60s. Tradition says that he was martyred A.D. 65. But one thing was sure, he could see the apostles that were left were old. Maybe Paul had already been killed. I don't know. I don't know the order in which the apostles were martyred. But some of them had already died. James had already, he'd been put to death early on. It was getting thin of that group that sat around the Lord when he said, some of you will not taste death till all of this has happened. Well, it was getting down to just a few of them left. And so he could say, it can't be long. We're old. And at least one of us has got to be alive when all of this happens. And see, so he's saying to these Jewish brethren who were suffering at the hands of their unbelieving Jewish brethren, these Jewish brethren of his who had been brought up under the old covenant and who were accustomed to the temple, I mean, that had been their life. And so he says to them, the end of all of this is near. Now, they should have put an end to it when Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. They should have recognized that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of those things that had been symbolized in the temple. Solomon himself said when he built his temple, he said, it's not as though God can dwell in temples made with human hands. Why? The heaven of the heavens can't contain him, much less this house that I've built. Solomon realized that that temple, while it was designed as a focal point of worship, God really didn't dwell in there. He revealed himself in there, but he didn't dwell in there. He's everywhere. And he realized that with or without a temple, God can be worshipped. He realized that that priest class, the sons of Levi, and then of the high priest, who were the sons of Aaron, they weren't really able to represent individuals in the presence of God and by their intercessory work put away their sins such that God will not remember their sins anymore. He knew that all of it was symbolic of one who would come and fulfill everything. Now, Jesus Christ came and he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, people in our day will say, see, we're still under the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy it. You still got to obey the Ten Commandments. That's still our rule of life. That's how we ought to live. That's not what the Lord meant at all. When he said law, he meant that entire covenant that God wrote up or had Moses write up there on Mount Sinai. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Now, in fulfilling it, he didn't destroy it, but he set it aside. Because the law, that whole list of commands, civil laws, religious laws, the what they call the Levitical laws, which are the laws about how the temple worship was to be carried out, all of that was a contract. It was a covenant, but it's what you call a contractual covenant because it depended on both sides fulfilling responsibilities. God said in that covenant, the man who does these things will live by them. Well, that's a contract. That's like, if you build me a house, I will give you so many dollars. That's a contract, isn't it? The Lord says, if you do this, you will have life. Now, if someone were to not do what was commanded and still expect to obtain life, that would be to destroy the law. Or if someone had done those and then God did not reward them with life, that would have been to destroy the law. Or if Christ had simply come and said, look, we're done with that. Just forget about all of that. And he had not died, that would have destroyed the law. What did the Lord mean? He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Just like a person who enters into a contract, he fulfills his side of the contract and therefore obtains the reward of the contract. And Jesus Christ came, and it says in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, he was born of a woman, born under the law. Now imagine that. The lawgiver subjected himself to the law that he gave. But why did he do this? So that he could bring eternal life to lawbreakers without destroying the law in the process. He came and he fulfilled the law by obeying all of it. He fulfilled the law in all of its prophecies by fulfilling the prophecies. And he fulfilled the law by being the reality that stood behind all the shadows, types, and pictures of the law. Every high priest until our Lord Jesus Christ was nothing but a shadow of the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those lambs and bulls and doves and everything sacrificed on the altars were only shadows of him who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he came and when he died, gave, poured out his soul unto death, that fulfilled all of the pictures of his sacrifice that were contained in that old covenant. So once he had died, and then God gave testimony to the success of his death by raising him from the dead, anybody that knew that should have said, all right, old covenant's done. Don't need the temple anymore. Don't need Aaron's high priestly line. Don't even need Levi's. The priests, you know, who did all the stuff in the temple, we can, if we want, tear that temple down or ignore it or just leave it up as a museum. Now anyone can go in and out and they won't defile it because it's no longer a holy place. It's just a stack of stones. That's all it is. But they didn't do that. They did not recognize the Lord Jesus for who he was. They rejected him as Messiah, rejected him as king. They crucified him. And our Lord said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. They didn't realize the great wrath that they were bringing down on their heads. They could not see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isaiah put it this way. There was no majesty in him that when we would see him, we would desire him. They had expectations of Messiah. They were wrong, but they had expectations, and Jesus didn't meet those expectations. They had expectations of Messiah who would come in as a military savior, who would come and deliver them from the domination of Rome. For they still did not understand that they, as a political nation, were nothing more than an illustration of God's true Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus. So they thought that Messiah, all those promises of Messiah, were about a military commander who would come, rescue them from their political enemies, and would establish his throne in Jerusalem and rule there forever and make Israel forever to be the nation of nations in the whole world. That's what they believed. You know, the Lord didn't do that, did he? The Lord came and he had absolutely no interest in the throne of Jerusalem. None whatsoever. He had no aspirations to it. He did not come to overthrow Rome, though what he did eventually did overthrow Rome. He came to fulfill that law. But having fulfilled it, the Jews would not accept that fulfillment, which earned them judgment from God. But what did the Lord say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And therefore, that generation who with a high hand and rebellious hearts rejected the Lord Jesus, they are not the generation that paid for that rejection. There were a few of them left because our Lord said, some of you standing here will not die. You will not taste death until all these things come to pass. But our Lord's prayer to forgive those who were in the business of crucifying him at that time, and in particular, the religious leaders of that day, they never experienced the temporal judgment that was due unto them for their rejection. About one generation later, 37 years later, God sent the Roman army in, and they tore down Jerusalem, and they tore down the temple, and they slew so many Jews, killed everybody they could get a sword to, and scattered the Jews throughout the world. And that's what Peter's talking about. He's saying, brethren, the end of everything that we have known, the end of the religion in which we were brought up and the society in which we were brought up and the nation in which we were brought up, the end of it is very near. They would still have an ancestry, but it would mean nothing anymore. Now, you know, whenever you come to an end of anything, it requires change, doesn't it? When you go on vacation, a day or two before it's over, you start to realize the end of our vacation's near. And what do? Your mind starts to shift, doesn't it? You start to think towards home. If you got a bunch of kids, you might say, kids, bring me all your dirty clothes. I want to get them washed before we get home. You start making preparations for the new order of things, which is heading home, getting back to the way things used to be. Of course, this is kind of the opposite. This is the way things used to be. It ain't never going to be that way again. So he says to them in preparation for what is coming, said the end of all things is near. Everything you knew, everything that was part and parcel of your normal way of life, God is about to bring it to an end. And as near as I can tell from reading the scriptures, God's never bringing it back. Now, if God wants to do a work of revival among those natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm all for it. But there's a couple of things I know for sure if God does that. They won't give one whit about the land of Israel. They will not build a temple. They will not reinstitute the sacrifices. Why? Because anyone who comes to Christ realizes once the reality's there, you forget about the shadows. Right? So don't ever expect any kind of resurrection of the old covenant. The end of that has come and gone for us. For Peter, he said, the end of all things is near. So what does he tell them to do? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Clear-minded and self-controlled. Right now, our society runs primarily on feelings. Now, you can kind of expect that out of teenagers, well, children and teenagers. During the teenage years, you hope that somewhere they learn that feelings have their place, but you don't make decisions based on feelings. Feelings may get your attention, but you got to make decisions based on cold, hard facts. And they may be cold, hard facts that don't align with how you feel. That's called maturity, to think instead of feel. But right now, we got so much craziness going on in our country, primarily because people aren't thinking, they're just feeling. And so they go around expressing their feelings. He says to them, be clear-minded. Get the clutter out of your mind. Get the clutter of the religion you were raised in out of your mind. Don't let that direct your thoughts anymore. They already should have been doing that. The gospel, I'm sure, was already doing that somewhat, you know, because the gospel begins a work in us and it keeps doing it so long as we're alive, and it goes through our mind finding those things that are contrary to the gospel and begins working to change our patterns of thinking. That's why Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. And that's what the gospel does. It renews our minds. It begins us on a process of thinking differently than we did before. And so he's saying to them, the end of all things is near. It's time to be clear-minded. You need now to get real serious about not finding any comfort or rest in these things that were from your past, because God is about to destroy them once for all. Be self-controlled. Now, self-control is what arises from thinking instead of feeling. Now, I think we can get a kind of an example of that from the COVID thing going on. Now, part of the problem is we don't know what to think about it because we're getting so much contradictory information. But for the most part, people are reacting to it out of panic, not thinking. People are reacting to their feelings about it. And there's nothing wrong with the feelings, but when you got the feelings, you're going to say, okay, this feels very dangerous. Now let me look at the facts. And if you can find the facts, would you send me an email? Because I'd sure like to know what they are. But in any danger, how do you take possession of yourself and of your mind and operate with self-control instead of running wild? You get the facts, as much of them as you can, and you make a sound decision on what to do. So that's what he's telling them, saying the end of all things is near. Accept that. Accept that. Get that clutter out of your mind. that's always had this kind of nostalgic look back to the past. Yeah, you knew it was that Christ fulfilled that and all, but you always found a little something in the fact that the temple was still there and Jerusalem, the capital of your native country, still there. He said, all right, it's time. You need to get rid of that. Because if you don't, once it's torn down, you're going to be bowled over. So prepare yourselves. Everything you knew and loved naturally, God is about to destroy it. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. And then I like this, so you can pray. We rarely pray in a panic, do we? Now, panic is, it wouldn't have been part of the original creation because there was nothing to be panicked about. But it's a defense mechanism that we have had ever since sin entered the world. And when a danger appears, or we perceive there is a danger, there's a part of our brain called the amygdala will send out hormones, I guess it is, and it puts us in what they call the flight or fight mood. It means you're either going to fight the danger or you're going to run from it. Someone said there's actually, in many animals, a third, freeze. You'll see some animals do that, and those animals generally end up being prey. When they get panicked, they just hunker down. We run from the danger or we confront it. But it's another state of mind. And it's not a thinking state of mind. It's a reacting, feeling state of mind. And sometimes it's to our benefit because there isn't time to think about it. I mean, if a lion is coming after you, it's not the time to get out, you know, your algebra book and say, okay, the lion's going 33 miles an hour and I'm 100 yards away and try to figure it out. It's time to run. I suggest you not try the fight option unless you have a big gun. Run. But when there's time to think, take time to think. And once you get your mind in order, then you can pray. Because you'll know what to pray. You'll know what to pray. And when it comes right down to it, for you and I, whose trust is in the Lord, is not prayer always the right answer in the face of danger? In the face of upset? Because you see, when we pray, we're doing more than simply making our requests known to God. True prayer involves a heart of submission. We pray for what we think is good. We make our desires known to God. But just as our Lord gave us an example in the Garden of Gethsemane, once we've made our desire and request known, we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you know what peace flows from that attitude? We read that our Lord was distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was wrestling within his soul, and the stress was so great, it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I read that's a medical condition, hematidrosis. And what happens is the capillaries in your pores from the stress, they'll break and begin to bleed in your pores, and it mixes with your sweat. And you bleed red sweat. It looks like blood. But after our Lord wrestled through this, and what Peter's calling us to, it involves wrestling. It involves struggling. Because you are struggling against natural ways of thinking. But when our Lord was done with the struggle, he said, nevertheless, not your will, but mine be done. He got up, full of strength, no longer sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He went back out to his disciples and he says, my betrayer is near. And Judas came and betrayed him. And they wanted to arrest him. And Peter, thinking in panic, drew his sword and tried to split the the head of the servant of the high priest. Instead, he missed, or the guy ducked, and all that Peter got, he shaved off his ear. And the Lord reached down, picked that ear up off the ground, stuck it back on the side of the guy's head, and it reattached itself and healed. And he said, Peter, put your sword away. Right now, if I wanted to, I could ask my Father and he'd send legions of angels and deliver me from this. But what happened? He had prayed, he had submitted, and he was at peace. And I'm sure, seeing that Peter had, quote, assaulted one of the officers of the temple, that made him, they're going to arrest him too, and the other disciples. You know what our Lord said? And I love the power that came from his peace in this matter. He said, take me, leave these others to go. And you know what? They did exactly what he said. Now, can you imagine anybody else pulling that off? You don't tell soldiers what to do. They get their orders from up the military command. These were the chief priests of the temple, so they would have been getting them from the high priest or the other leaders within the temple. But our Lord just said, I'm the one you're looking for. You take me. You let these go. Okay. Oh, what power our Lord had even at that time. The power that arises from a heart at peace and in full submission to the will of God. Of course, there was also a lesson being taught in that. The Lord said, you can't have me and them. And that's true. If he is to be taken and crucified, everybody for whom he's crucified has to be let go. There's a gospel picture in that. At any rate, so that you can pray. Saying dangerous times are coming. It's hard enough to be a Christian right now, he said. It's going to be hard to be a Jew here shortly. And you're Jewish Christians. That's going to be even worse for you. Now, above all, well, before I leave there, let me apply this to us, because we've been just talking about the Jews of the first century who had believed, and Peter was talking to them. As Scott says, does this have no voice for us? Yes, it does. There are many things which God brings to an end. They have their day. They accomplish their purpose, and then God brings them to an end. Someday, God will bring to an end the United States of America. Or it will so change, it might still have the name, but it will not be the nation that you and I grew up in, with the liberties that we so much enjoy, the freedom to worship as we would like to. I have no clue when that will happen. But I'll tell you this, the Jews had no idea it was about to happen to them. I don't know what God will do with this nation. I know that a whole lot of people are in a panic about what's going on. You've got the political parties, both of them going after one another like the other is evil incarnate. It's a big power struggle. But you have a lot of people that are very afraid of what's going to happen after this coming election. And that's on both sides of the political divide in our country. But I also know I've heard people in places of power saying things like freedom of religion is only for inside the church. What you do privately, wanting to say we're not allowed to go out in public. And these are people in power. You may think the time will not come within our lifetimes when we will suffer persecution because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we take our faith outside this door. It could happen. Our Lord could bring everything that you and I are accustomed to. He could bring it to an end in a day. I'm not saying He will, because I'm no prophet, and He hasn't told me anything about His schedules. I just know it can happen. I remember Ronald Reagan once said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It doesn't take a generation. It could be, now here's another thing that happens to believers. The end of their church comes upon them. They had a church in which they rejoiced and in which the Lord blessed them for a long time. But for whatever reason, the Lord is done with that particular manifestation of His grace. And He allows it either to wither out or something comes up and breaks it up or whatever. It happens. Now, for those whose hope is in the church, that bowls them over. It's the end of something, and what they did, they find out that they had some of their hope founded upon the church of which they were members. And it brings great trouble to them. And then, brethren, there's this for every one of us. The end of us is near, as far as this life is concerned. We have little ones in this church. And I can say of them as much as I could say of the oldest member of this congregation. The end is near. And I know if you're young, you think that sounds ridiculous. Because if your whole life consists of 10 years, that seems like a whole long time. Wait till you're 60 or 70. And it seems like your life has lasted or is no longer than you thought it was when you were 10. Now, I don't want to sound like an old fogey, even if I am one. But I want to tell you this to the young people. And young people here, that refers to anyone here, because you aren't dead yet. But specifically, I have in mind those who have not yet reached adulthood. You will be amazed how fast you become me. Do you know I still feel like I'm about 25? I don't mean health-wise. In my mind, I'm still that guy who just recently got married to Bonnie. I'm not lying to you. Sometimes I have walked down the street and I look into one of those pictures windows and I see a reflection of myself. And I mean, who is that guy? I've been here for more than 33 years. And it seems to me like yesterday that they pulled up that house in Inwood with those two horse trailers full of our stuff, and we unpacked them. I still remember the year we spent meeting over top of the community, or in the community building there, over top of where the library used to be. I enjoyed those days, but it doesn't seem like that was long ago. It won't be long. The end for all of us is truly near. Therefore, what should we do? Well, we need to be clear-minded. I say to everyone here in the clear-mindedness that we need most of all in realization that our lives are drawing to their close is, what am I doing in my life? What what are my affections set on? Am I living my life for this life? Then it's going to be real hard for you the closer you get to that end. Because the older we get, the more acutely we feel the end of all things pertaining to me is near. Let me apply it this way. To you youngsters, you who are still living in your parents' home, you need to think about this. And I remember it hitting me like a ton of bricks in church one time. I couldn't be older than the third grade because I know what church we were attending at the time. And as was my custom, my mind was wandering. And I also tended to sleep a lot in church. I'd find myself a seat at the end of the pew so I could get in the corner, you know, and you didn't even have to hold yourself up. But I started to nod off, and right in the middle, you know, that moment between being awake and being asleep, you know, right there, it just hit my mind like a ton of bricks. Someday you're going to die. I actually think I was about 7 years old. Believe me, I didn't sleep the rest of that message. I didn't pay attention either, but I didn't sleep. That woke me up. And you young people, I don't want you to live in fear. But you need to know what the truth is. Your life has a limit on it. And at the end of this life, you go on to another one that never ends. And it is a life of eternal happiness, joy in the presence of the Lord, or an eternity of punishment from that same God. One or the other. It's the only two options. And while it's completely natural that your mind be taken up with the things of this life, I mean, I'm kind of envious of young kids. Boy, you've got more energy than any of us older folks do. And life looks exciting. Everything's ahead. You want to grow up. You want to be able to be free to do this and free to do that. And it looks like vistas. I'm not going to use the word vistas. You don't know what that means. Opportunities are opening up to you. Well, they are. But they are opportunities that only last for a little while. There's something much more important than what you will grow up to be. Something much more important than whatever career you want to pursue. Something much more important than whether you ever find someone to love who will love you back and get married. Much more important than any of that. You need to clear your mind as much as you can from those things, at least enough to consider this. Someday, you, every one of you young ones here, hear me. I say this out of love. Like I said, I'm not just trying to terrify you. I just want to tell you the truth. Someday you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before the one who made you. And whose word is unalterable, that is unchangeable. How will it be for you when that happens? And I say, with all the seriousness that love can produce, it won't be that long. If you live to be 100, on your 100th birthday, you'll say, where did all the time go? Solomon wrote, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before, and he starts giving these illustrations of what it's like to be old. He said one of them was before the grinders cease. Now, thankfully, we have good dentistry in our day, and we can, if we'll pay attention, most of us, we can keep our teeth all our lives. That wasn't the way it was back then. People got up to their to what was considered old age in that day, and generally half, if not all, of their teeth were gone. But it went on to talk about the weakness and the pain, the inability to enjoy things. It says desire departs. He says, remember your Creator before then. And I say to you young folks, remember your Creator. Keep Him here in the front of your mind. You have one. You have a Creator. Despite what they tell you in school, you have someone who made you. You didn't just show up by accident. And the Bible says that everyone will give an account to Him. And that includes you. What account will you be able to give Him? Even now, as you think of your few years you've been on the earth, do you think that you could stand before God and convince Him that you're good enough to have His blessing? The truth is, no. There'll be nothing you could say. Your only hope is the same hope that all of us older people have who have trusted in Him. That Jesus Christ came into the world and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That the righteousness that God requires, but we could never do, He did it for us. And the death that we dare not die. And that doesn't just mean the death of this body. It's talking about the death of the soul, where the soul is under God's fierce anger and punishment. He bore that in His body on the tree, on the cross. He bore that so that all that believe in Him would never have to bear that. Now, you young people probably don't know me that well. Maybe many of the older people don't know me that well, but they know what it's like to be a human being. And I can tell you this, and I tell it in all honesty. If I had to convince God to bless me with eternal life because of the way I've acted, I would join the devil in an everlasting hell of divine wrath. You say, but you're a preacher, aren't you good? No, I'm not good. Let me just say it that way. Let me make it clear. I'm not good. You do bad things? Oh, yes. Yes, I do. Aren't you supposed to do good things? You're a preacher. I'm supposed to, but I don't. I have never yet done anything that would earn the smallest blessing from God. And the end of me is near. So how do we clear our minds? We clear our minds of all hope in anything we have done. We clear our minds of thinking that, well, I go to church. Certainly God will bless me for that. No, He won't. But I obey my mom and dad. Yeah, most of the time. Not good enough. I've never killed anybody. Have you ever hated anybody? Lord Jesus says, that's killing them in your heart. Well, I've never stolen anything. Have you ever wanted to? In God's scheme of things, that's the same as if you did it. Now, we're glad you didn't. But that doesn't work with God. So what the clutter we've got to clear out is all of this hope and sense of peace that we might have about eternity, because we haven't been as bad as some other people we know of. God does not tell us to be the best we can or better than our neighbor. He says, you be as good as me. And there's none of us can do that. And instead of feeling, think. Think this in your hearts. And I know I've said I'm talking to the children, but I'm talking to you children all the way up to age 100. Seriously, think. Clear the clutter. And think. Have I been good enough for God? No. Is there any hope for someone who's not been good enough for God? Oh, yes, there is. Peter calls it a living hope. I believe as Paul called it a good hope. And what is that hope? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not very old. I'm probably not old enough to trust Christ. If you are old enough to understand that you are a sinner in the sight of God and that you need a Savior, then you're old enough to trust Christ. That doesn't mean you will. I'm just saying age isn't the problem. You say, well, maybe I'm too old. I've lived too long a life of sin. No, you haven't. How long a life of sin did the thief on the cross live? Well, I don't know how old he was, but evidently his whole life he'd been living a life of rebellion against God. And in the last few hours, he called upon the name of the Lord and he found salvation. And he entered heaven as though he had lived for God all of his life perfectly. The end of all things is near. The end of you is near. Live your life. And I don't mean this just in the psychological, inspirational way that people put it these days. Live your life as though this is the last day of it. And that you know of a certainty that in a few short hours you would stand before God. Think that way. And when you think that way, think honestly. And to think honestly means to think what God has said. And what has He said? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Period. So none of us escapes that, do we? None of us can say, well, I didn't sin. No, you're in that. All have sinned. Think honestly. That you cannot live a life that will earn you eternal blessings. And then think honestly that there is someone who did live that kind of life. It's the Lord Jesus. And think honestly of this, that He died not to set us an example. He died as the substitute of His people. You young people know what a substitute teacher is, don't you? Real teacher doesn't show up, so you get this substitute. You might not treat the substitute teacher with the same respect you treat the other, but you know something? They come with the same authority as the regular teacher, don't they? It's just as though the regular teacher was there. When Jesus Christ died as our substitute, died as the substitute of God's people, He was not viewed as Jesus Christ. He was viewed as them. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and picturing this the best we can, and God looked down from heaven, He didn't see Jesus. He saw me. He saw every one of the people in this congregation who is a believer. He saw Paul. He saw John. He saw Abel. He saw Noah. He saw all these people for whom Christ was pouring out His soul unto death. He saw them. He saw their sins. And He poured out His righteous anger upon the substitute. Christ became us and bore our sins so that we wouldn't. That's what it is to think honestly. And clearly. And when you clear your mind of religious clutter and think clearly, then you can pray. You can pray like Peter did. And I guess he went through this process real fast when he was walking on the water and started to sink. Lord, save me. And I say to each one here, no matter what age you are, if you honestly believe you need the salvation of the Lord, asking for it, He will give it. Did you hear me on that? If you believe you need that salvation, a problem is finding somebody who believes they need it. They may think they need a little help. They're not quite getting it done, but little help and they'll be over the... That'll get them over the top. No. You're in the bottom of a pit and it's filling with water and you've got no way out. And if you believe that nothing less than the bloody sacrifice of God's perfect Son could save a wretch like you, I've got good news for you. If you really believe that, it did save a wretch like you. And all you need do is say, God, save me. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. He said, turn unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, because I'm God, and there is no other. The end is near. No matter what age you are, start thinking like you know that to be true. And begin thinking about eternity and not about this world. Well, may God add His blessing.